Well, we're looking at the verses in the first chapter in the first epistle of Peter. And this morning I'd like to draw your attention to verses 6 and 7. But I'll read the parts of the scripture so that we come right up to them. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, those two verses, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about faith. Now, this epistle, as I've mentioned a few times, is written to a scattered community of Christians and scattered individual Christians as well. And it is also a time that is known as a time of suffering in the history of the church. And they suffered just for one reason, because they were Christian. Not because they were difficult, not because they were awkward, not because they offended people in some other way. They suffered because of one thing, because they were Christian people. They were the Lord's people. And this has always been the case, whether it is in a time of persecution or a time of ease, as we know in our own land. If you are a true believer, in some way or another, we suffer for the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We suffer because of the principles that we hold that are biblical. But most of all, we suffer for his name's sake. Yet here we are told that this apostle, Peter, is writing to these people a very difficult letter to write. Yet he is guided by the Holy Spirit. And in so being guided, he will be correct in all he says. So he sets out to help them and to encourage them. And mainly you see in the passage we have here in this famous first chapter that he really is telling them to turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn their eyes upon Jesus. This is what he's saying. And he does this in very beautiful ways. He wants them to trust God. To trust the God who keeps them, who guards them, and protects them. Let's begin there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that as a Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, a person has an experience of the grace of God, whose sins are forgiven, that although sometimes, that when you are tempted, that you will resist the temptation, and by the grace of God, you are assisted to do so, but there are times when God himself put his protecting hand upon you and protects you in a way over and above anything that you could ever have hoped for. A situation that you could never ever hope to compete or to be able to cope with on your own. Yet God is there, the keeping power of God. Many of you will experience this. And in looking back you'll say, I could never have come through that were it not for God. And never forget that. And this is what the apostle is saying here. Never forget that. And that in the situation that you're in now, just remember that. The power of God to keep the Lord's people. Here it is in verse 5. We've looked at it last week. Who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you see, it is foolish to compromise with the world. It is foolish to play about the world, because they have no power to take you away from God. No power to damage your immortal soul. No power to spoil the promise of the inheritance. No ability to do that, because you are in God's safe keeping, being kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, and we're looking at that this morning, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, what are we saved for? Well, the verse previous to it tells us there is heaven and all that we know about heaven. What kind of a citizen are you now in the kingdom of God? Within your heart, even though you may have afflictions and sorrows and difficulties, is there a smile of grace in your heart? And if there is not, Peter is saying, well, why not? He's not asking us now to be bubbling over in a superficial way, but there should be, even in our tears, there should be that joy. You remember in the Philippian epistle, it tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, but then to safeguard that joy, let your moderation be known unto all men. So it's not going to be a silly kind of manifestation. It's going to be a powerful thing. But it's got to be there. It's got to be there. The fact that a person doesn't behave the same way as the world doesn't mean to say we dismiss it. It's got to be there. So what are we like when we have these promises here? If we cannot have this joy in our hearts here, will we have it there? When we are in eternity there, and when we are in glory and the inheritance, can we look at our Saviour's face and thank Him? We must learn to thank Him now. In our tears, there is still joy. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now then we come to the area that we have this morning. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. So he's giving the situation. Here's the situation of this epistle and these people. You greatly rejoice. And the person might say, well, how can they greatly rejoice? Well, they're not running about and saying how hilariously happy they are, but they have got joy. It's a great difference between the two. There's joy in their hearts. Why do they joy? Because they know that God will keep them through it all. Because they know that the inheritance is theirs. Because they know there is a place reserved for them. Because they have a sight by faith that sees beyond the conditions and the circumstances of time. And nothing can take away that steady and that rock-like wonderful joy in their hearts. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, notice, for a time. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, do you remember, I think it was a Sunday, perhaps it was last Sunday, or the Sunday before, I'm not very sure, that we were looking at a passage of Scripture which talked about affliction of this world. And called it light, and called it momentary. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is, we will have a new body in a new place in heaven. We shall have that. So we know these things. And knowing these things, it gives us a quality of joy that is far, far above the bubble of the age when it's happy over some temporal thing or temporary thing, when it's excited about some silly little thing that passes or some new little fad that comes in the evangelical faith, that here is a joy that even in affliction is able to, with joy shall I lift up my head. I will not bow my head. With joy shall I lift up my head. So he's speaking to people now, having himself known of great difficulties, and he's speaking to people who are going through difficult times. God's keeping power is there, so although they're having hard times, their joy is undiminished, because God is keeping them, and they are aware of this. Now that's the secret. Do we fail then? Are we aware of God in our circumstances, in our lives? You see, there can be a secondary kind of thing that we can say, we want some little excitement, or we want another thrill or something, whatever it may be, under any heading. But I'm saying, is your everyday, day to day, steady going faith in God aware of God? Aware of God. Or has it to be held up by all sorts of little odds and things, but aware of God and knowing that he is faithful? Well, where does faith come in? Well, the task of faith. Faith is the greatest of Christian experiences. It comes by the grace of God. Faith is made in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. There comes a time in our lives, it's always difficult for any minister to explain, but there comes a time in our lives when perhaps we are more aware of the things of God. It may be something in our family has happened. It may be a personal problem or difficulty. Maybe any of these things. It may be we've been thinking about the things of God. Whatever it is. But God has drawn near. And God is beginning to speak to our immortal souls and of our need, that there will come a time when this frail little body not only will get older and weaker, but also will fail us altogether and will die. And yet we are convinced within us that even when we are old, you see, we fail to admit that we are old. When we're middle age, we certainly look surprised if somebody looks upon us as being middle age. I will always call it early middle age. Even at the very best, we'll only concede that. Why is that? Because we don't want to admit that this thing that we're in, this shell, this body, that this body is going to finish. But finish it will. And then we have to consider, long before it finishes, the destiny of our immortal soul. We've got to consider eternal issues. We've got to consider God. Why? Because of the brevity and the uncertainty of this mortal life. Faith comes in. Faith in what? Faith in God. Why should I have faith in God? He'll give me reason to believe in him. He'll turn my gaze to his Son. We dare not ignore this. And if we are hardening our hearts, harden we will as years go on. And if we are hardening our minds to this, then we are foolish beyond degree. That we turn our gaze to Jesus Christ and see the meaning of Calvary, that there he died as a penalty for our sin. Recognize this, see its value, see its worth, see its value for you, sinful, awkward, difficult, bad-tempered, critical, murmuring, you know, all that we are without the grace of God, all that we are, and then to see, is this what I am? And the Holy Spirit will help you to break your heart. He'll help you, yes, but not only to break your heart and leave you there, but help you to see that what a wretch you are when you're held up in the sight of the holiness of God. You're nothing much to look at, whatever you are. You might say, I'm clever, clever with my head, clever with my hands. What's that to God? What's that in the grave? It's nothing. It's nothing at all. And a man's a fool if he only will just make things for this life. And so he considers the destiny of his immortal soul. Who can help me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus Christ and repent of what you are. Yes, be sorry with your total being for the filth of what we are. And turn for mercy to him. Then something happens. You're given a sorrow that is holy. You're given a faith that lasts. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. No longer are you heading for hell. Satan blinds the unbeliever and tells him, oh, there is no hell. The Bible isn't serious about hell. And look at some of the words. They don't seem to imply it. I've just choose out one or two verses that seem to mean perish, as if we just finished if we didn't believe. And doesn't take any notice of the verses to say everlasting torment. But turn your eyes upon him. And when we do that, truly, to the depths of our being, faith is born. That's the faith. Not just I believe, I've always believed, I'm as good as anybody who goes to chapel. Faith, that is a divine gift. Faith that comes from heaven, lays hold upon you, and faith that takes you to heaven. That's faith. Nothing less will do. Then when we look upon Jesus Christ, this will be true. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now that's, I must mention that, because that is the premise, that is the beginning of it all. If you haven't got that, the rest of my message means nothing to you. It may cling to your mind by the grace of God in order to make you run to the faith. But as it stands now, if you're without that basic faith, it does not apply to you. Terrible as that may sound. But if you want it to apply to you, then seek this faith by the grace of God. This faith is a powerful faith. And this faith, then, when it is in a person and he's trusted Jesus Christ, his destiny is assured. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept for that, and a place is reserved. Now then, this faith now is in your keeping. And it's meant to be an active thing. An active thing. Around every corner of our lives lurks unbelief, doubts, and despair, and attacks upon our most holy faith. How do you cope? Do you use your faith, this faith now, this saving faith, in your daily life? Not, oh, you know, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm doing my best. That's not Christianity. I have been granted this divine faith and I'm held by him for him. And now then, I will use that faith in my daily life. Use it. Those who are in Bible class, I'm sure they will forgive me if I use an illustration, because all week we've been talking about faith. Here now is a Christian. He has faith in God, faith that will never let him down, faith that will take him through life and take him to a heaven and present him in glory, faith one day that will change in the sight, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. That faith. Now then, you have that. Do you say that you are weak in faith sometimes? And yet you'd say you are a Christian? Why do you say you're weak in faith? Because every one of us has the identical faith. Why then do we say we are weak in faith? This is the illustration that I use. It's a simple one. It's the only, I couldn't even think of another one, but this one will do. I use it Monday night. Let us use it as a physical thing. And God has given me a right arm. My right arm is very useful. I'm very grateful for my right arm. And I decide it's so nice and so useful that I will now put it in a sling and stroke it tenderly. It's a very nice arm. I love it. And somebody comes along to shake hands with me, and I offer them my left arm. But don't you shake hands with your right? Oh, no, I never use my right arm. I never use it. Anything wrong with it? Oh, no. There's nothing wrong with it. I just like resting it and keeping it like this. Oh, I see. How do you manage? Oh, I manage, you know, but I always keep my arm here. There are some things you can't do, surely. Oh, yes, there are lots of things I can't do, but I don't want to strain my arm, you know. No. I keep it here. Then one day you find that you're forced to. You need both arms. And so you take it out of its sling. The muscles are weak and feeble. And it's thin and emaciated. And it has no strength in it. And you say, I'm weak in my right arm. Why? There's nothing wrong with your right arm. Why? Because you didn't use it. We have faith, saved by grace, and then we put it in the cabinet or put it in a sling. And then when problems and difficulties come, you say, oh, this is too much for me. Exercise it. That's why Abram didn't stagger with unbelief when he was faced with the impossible. That's why. And that's why that's in the New Testament. That very often that we are staggering Christians, that we are saved by faith, and then the faith that saves us, we just keep it so safely just for that great thing that happened, but we don't use it. And we stagger along and fumble and fall. Why? We're weak in faith. I'm very sorry for ourselves. Exercise your faith. In every situation that I am in, that you are in, let your faith come into play. Look up to God and say, this faith that is mine, help me to use it, Lord, that we might use this most holy faith. It is meant to be used. That's one thing. Then God wants his faith to be very strong. So this next heading is the trial of faith. Now then, manifold temptations, trials, afflictions, and we can be in a life with a heavier heart. Now, lots of people say, don't talk about those things. But let's be serious about it, my friends. We live in a very favored island and land, don't we? I know we suffer. I know there are circumstances. And I know the situations of all of us here. I know. And I know that nobody gets it easy ultimately. We have our share of sorrows and of difficulties. I know that to be true. I am not belittling that. But supposing you have been born in Lebanon. Supposing you have been born in Korea or Vietnam. Or supposing you have been born in Ethiopia. Just to name a few countries, there are many more. That the whole system that you're in is one that will make many people so very poor and so very miserable. You might say, well, you have abilities, but your abilities will never have an opportunity. Think of the days in Wales, years and years ago. I was reading it in some book this week, and it said that in the late 1800s, that it was only 1,500 young people that had even any kind of secondary education in Wales. And there must have been more bright people than 1,500 people. You see, there wasn't an opportunity. So we live in a favored land. Our lines have fallen in pleasant places. But generally speaking, people are tested severely. All of us are tested to some degree or another. So when we are talking of the trial of our faith, it is a very real thing. So if it may be that you will not have had many, many problems in your life thus far, they will come, either personal or national or worldwide, whatever it may be. We're in that kind of a world. Today, no country opts out. We are in it together. We are in it together. And the sooner we recognize and realize that, we are in it together. Now, is this faith then going to hold true? Well, of course it is. But we must learn the situation, how to use it, how to exercise it. Now, what are the use of the trials of faith? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You live, says the Apostle Peter, in a world that will try you like fire. That's the world that we live in. And that's the world that we live in today. And it is most certain that we shall live in that kind of a world too, in a greater degree than we've known. Then he gives an example. He says everything's got to be tested. Friendship is tested. Love is tested. Faith is tested. And very often you might say, well, I know my friend is a good friend. Why do you know he's a good friend? Well, he kept by me even when everybody else turned against me. Ah, you might say, how do you say that that is good? When it seemed so black and everything was black against me, he held true through it all. That was friendship that held firm. Yes, you can understand that. Well, what about the others then? They came when you were all was well with you, and then they left you, but they were willing to come back. Yes, well, you're willing to receive them back, but it's not the same as those that held through you through thick and thin. The tested thing. So God says, it's not to prove it to me, it may be to prove to yourself, but it strengthens you. Your faith's on trial, but you might know that you have the real thing. What do you do with metals? That your trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, when it could be now steel, silver, or gold. It doesn't matter, I can't think of the names of all the metals now. All the metals that you can think of. It seems to me that to get the dross and the impurities out of them, that's what is being said. That all the things that mix faith up and bring pride and self and my contribution and my effort and what I've done and what I think and what I am. Dross! And my pride, and I'm a good chap, and I'm a good person. Dross! And so that we shall get rid of all that dross, and that nonsense, and that pride. He says, I'll put you through it. Now, he doesn't bring terrible things upon us, but we're going to go through terrible things, so it's not going to waste them. Gold is tested. And so they seem to be tested by heat. And whether it is steel or silver or gold, an expert goldsmith or a steel worker or a silversmith will know when to put the heat off. Not too short a time, not too long a time, or else the gold, the silver, the steel will be spoilt. It's beaten, all sorts of things are done to it. Why? To make it so that it should be what it ought to be. They say, you know, that a goldsmith and a silversmith used to wait until they could see the reflection. I don't know. In the gold and in the silver. Whether it was that or not, they knew exactly the moment when to take off the heat. The heat of circumstances. The heat of sorrows and bereavements. The heat of difficulties and unpopularity. The heat of cruel ideologies and regimes in some countries. The heat of poverty and every affliction and plague and sickness and weakness of body. The heat of this world that we live in. He will not allow us to suffer more than we are able to bear. He will keep an eye on us. But all the while, he has one thing in mind, that our faith, like gold, might shine without dross. Like silver, might shine without dross. But why gold, most precious of metals? My faith, more precious than gold, that perishes. My faith will not perish, so he wants my faith to shine. And I shall share a glorious part, as one hymn writer, when grace has well refined my heart, and fresh supplies of joy are shed like holy oil to cheer my heart. Do you want your faith to be tried like that? Listen to this hymn. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray. Have you come that far? More grace, more love. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, like a ready-made kind of shining faith. And by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Now, he's given me faith, but he's also given me responsibility. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my cords and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Lord, give me such a faith. That faith. A faith which is a gift. A faith which we exercise. A faith which is tempered and tried till grace has well refined my heart in life as well. Why? A preparation for glory and for heaven as well. And an inspiration here on this earth. Then to close, the triumph of faith. That this might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now you know that this is true. That in every works of different descriptions, that they have inspectors. And as the assembly line comes along, they test them to see if they are up to the standard and the reputation of their firm. That will vary to a great degree according to the integrity of the firm. But God is absolute integrity. So as we come along now, he'll give us a tap and see if the ring of faith is true. To see if the faith he gave us rings true in all our circumstances, whether we availed ourselves of the faith that he gave. That in that day of God, in the day of Christ, in the day not of judgment now, for surely in a day of judgment, because we have faith, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. But in the day of Christ, when I am answerable for what I did with my faith as a Christian, and where there are reward and rebukes in that day, although heaven is not diminished, the day of Christ, that in that day I might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in the second coming and in the day of Christ as well, that all the heavenly hosts will honor and glory and praise and say, see how they believed. See how they triumphed in adverse circumstances, in loneliness, in dens, in caves, in unpopularity, in persecution, in the temptations of affluence, in wealth, in suffering, in trials, whatever it may be. See how they triumphed through it all. The Lord's people, the children of faith. Says one hymn writer again, Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Where is this faith to be found? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who sets a race before us for us to run. Don't grumble at the race that you have. That's the track he set before you. The track that I have set before me, I might find that one over there a much more desirable one. And he'll say to me, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. But I see that one over there rather nice and rather exciting. What is that to thee?
follow thou me, the race that is set before me. What have I got? Faith. The author and the finisher of my faith is Christ. And so we go on. That's right. And so you go on. Ah, but I'm weak in faith. Weak in faith? The faith that he gave you, you call it weak? You made it weak. Exercise the faith. Let him strengthen the faith. And so that it shines in all the circumstances of life. And shall be to praise and glory in that day. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, and we know that without faith it is impossible to please thee. Ask you, Lord, to make us a people of faith for thy name's sake. Amen.